As far as ministry announcements, just remind everyone to be aware that we have communications channels for Sunday school classes, that those are being further enhanced so that information can go out, like a Sunday school podcast that'll be coming out, continuing on with Daniel. So just kind of be looking for that. Look for emails church-wide. We're going to try not to fill up your inbox with emails, but there will be information coming that way. So that's it for announcements. A word about missions. You see Steve Stigler's name listed there. Steve could not be here this morning as his duties at UAB keep him away. And that's really a reminder for all of us to pray. Pray for those who are sick, who are dying perhaps. Pray for the healthcare workers like Steve and several others in our church who will be working with them. And praying for our missionaries. As this moving into a time of missions, if you are here in the sanctuary, we still have our flags up from our missions festival. It's hard to believe it's only been a week, but just last week was our abbreviated missions festival. And during the week, you should have received one of these missions books that have several of our missionaries listed, those who we had invited this year to our missions festival. So look for that in the mail, and it will, you know, give you some information about broadly our missions programs, but those specific missionaries. And along with those books are our Faith Promise pledge cards. Again, usually this week would be our Faith Promise pledge week. And as you think about missionaries, there are many places, and including here, where missions activity is going to really ramp up. And so these, our missionaries that we support in different places, whether around Birmingham or in other parts of the world, they're ministering and trying to figure these things out just like we are. And in light of that, like I said, the pledge cards have been mailed out. Prayerfully consider those. Everyone's situation is a little different. Some people's income patterns haven't been impacted yet. Some have. So hopefully giving, pledging, and committing will kind of follow those patterns. So cards have been mailed out. Also, if you have the Shelby Next app, you can actually make a commitment to Faith Promise, General Fund, or other things through that app. So please be in prayer for our missionaries, our mission efforts, and particularly those like Steve Stigler who are working in the healthcare field right now. With that, I'll turn it over to Bob for our morning prayers.
Please bow with me in prayer this morning, wherever you are. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worshiping you today together, even though we are spread out as a covenant family. Father God, thank you for the technology and the talent to make this even possible. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you're the one true God. You're the God who is who he says he is. You are never changing. Your word has been declared by angels and has proven to be reliable. Your statutes are trustworthy. Your decrees are firm and all of them are righteous. Your plans will stand firm forever. They are more precious than gold and they are sweeter than honey. Your love is unfailing. You are our help and our shield. Father God, with confidence we draw near to you today, especially as we continue to prepare for the Easter celebration of your Son's resurrection. We bow before you this morning, Lord, desiring to give you praise for going before us, for never leaving us, for never forsaking us, and Father, for loving us. Lord, we see your hand at work all around us, and we have much to be thankful for. We thank you for John and Candace Fountain, and thank you, God, for his preparation this morning. Please do speak to us through him. Father, we also lay our needs at your feet. Please, Father, protect our doctors and nurses as they tend to our health care. Father God, comfort and bring healing to families with or who have been exposed to the COVID-19 virus, including our own Sandy Wilson. Please also protect, Father, their families around them. Father, bless Anna Kate Coffey. She is giving birth this morning, even now, to their third child. We just lift Anna Kate up to you and pray for safe delivery and a healthy baby. Father, please bring healing to Melissa Thrasher as she recovers from surgery, and to Cindy Cherry, who continues to fight cancer. Lord, bless and protect our missionaries, as Marty suggested, all over the world, especially those in areas hardest hit by this coronavirus. Father, please continue to bless our pastor search committee and the man that you're preparing to lead us. Father, as all governments are on your shoulders, please bless our local, state, national, and global decision makers, Father, with wisdom as they lead us, and also bless us, Father, with the humility and courage to follow and submit to their direction in your honor. Lord, we desire that these prayers and the meditations of our heart pleasing to you this morning, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. And it is in Christ's, our precious Savior's name, we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning and greetings to you, Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. And I do mean that. I think there is a real and true sense that through the mystery of our union with Christ and one another and the magic of the internet that we really are here together with one another this morning, and that's a beautiful thing. I know we have some guests and visitors tuning in out there, and so we're very glad to have you here with us this morning as well for this virtual edition of worship. You may have noticed that I am not, in fact, Sandy Wilson, who was supposed to be preaching this morning. Some of you have heard, but perhaps some of you have not. There is some possibility that Sandy may have been exposed to the virus, so he's in quarantine in Memphis right now, locked up in his room, 20 books, and an iPad, an introvert's absolute dream. So our prayers, Sandy and Allison, are certainly with you right now. We're taking a break these next 4 weeks from our normal preaching routine, looking at the Gospel of John, because our lives are anything but normal right now. The world, it seems, has been absolutely turned upside down in the past few weeks. The only thing that feels normal to me right now is the long drive-through line at Chick-fil-A when I try to go get a spicy chicken sandwich. As sad as that is, but wonderful for Chick-fil-A. But things aren't normal. This is a time of crisis in our community. It's a time of crisis in our country. And I'm mindful as I look and see all the flags still hanging in the sanctuary that it's a time of crisis in our world. It's a global crisis. And people are worried. People are concerned. And many are experiencing anxiety. One theologian says this about anxiety. He says, anxiety is the oppression of feeling ourselves to be delivered over to a fate before which we stand powerless. We protect ourselves as best we can from the unknown. And yet there always remains the possibility of what if. Anxiety is the tyranny of the what ifs and the what abouts. What if I've been exposed to the virus, we ask ourselves? What if I'm not able to get a test and I need one? What if someone I know and love who perhaps his immune system is compromised is exposed to the virus? Are we going to be okay? What if the virus keeps spreading? What if the healthcare system is unable to maintain the growing numbers of people who will need critical care? What about the economy? What if the stock continues to plummet? What about our financial stability and security? What about our future? What about the small business owners here in Birmingham and elsewhere? What about the part-time employees who aren't working right now? What about you moms at home who are locked up with a bunch of little kids and you're running out of Disney Plus movies to watch and you didn't stock up on toilet paper? I joke, but the what-ifs are real, and there is anxiety. And it seems that none of us are immune to this in this time. And even if it were not for our current cultural crisis, I think so many of us live with the tyranny of the what ifs and the what abouts. We're worried about our children. We're worried about our careers. We're worried about our retirement. We're worried about the financial state of our country. As Thomas Hobbes once wrote, life is nasty, brutish, and short. And a crisis like this simply unveils to us what is already true. It peels back the illusions that we have of control, which are just that, illusions. Now, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to the what-ifs of life, no stranger to crisis and anxiety. His Christian life was marked with suffering, with beatings, unjust imprisonment, shipwrecks, hunger, poverty, betrayal. And at the time he writes the letter to the Philippians that we'll look at in a few moments, he was in a time of crisis. He was sitting in a Roman prison, awaiting trial, not knowing when that would happen, not knowing if he would be found guilty or not, if he would be executed or set free. We do know that he was eventually beheaded for his Christian testimony. And so Paul writes under the tyranny of the what if. And he's writing to a church who is experiencing crisis well, a church that was experiencing division within and pressure from without. And Paul didn't know if the church in Philippi was going to make it. What if? And so Paul writes to the Philippians, and he writes to us in a time of crisis with a word of good news towards those of us who are experiencing anxiety right now. And he says simply, be anxious for nothing. You need not be anxious because God, your Father, will give you his peace. And that's what we're going to look at this morning with the time that we have, is the peace that God gives to his people in the middle of crisis and anxiety. Before we come to our text, I do want to say a few things just to sort of clear the air, because I've used this word anxiety a number of times, and I want to make sure we understand what Paul means when he says that and what he doesn't mean. First, I think we have to say that what Paul is talking about here is not what we might call chronic or clinical anxiety. He's not talking about anxiety disorder. He's not talking about mental health or depression. Those things are very real effects of the fall, and they're worthy of our discussion and worthy of a sermon on their own, but that's just not what Paul is talking about here. Now, he's also not saying, when he says be anxious for nothing, to throw wisdom and prudence out the window. He's not saying be a fool. Proverbs 22 says, the wise person sees danger and takes cover. A wise person trusts Jesus and washes their hands. A wise person trusts God and makes appropriate financial decisions for their family in this uncertain time while leaning into the peace that God offers his people. And so as we come to our text this morning, which is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, we'll see three things about this peace that God offers his people. We'll see that in the midst of crisis and anxiety, God gives his people peace through his presence. His presence itself is our peace. We'll also see that God gives us peace in crisis through ordinary means. There are some very average, ordinary channels through which we can experience the peace of God. And lastly, we'll see that in the midst of crisis, God gives us a peace to give to others. It's not a peace just for us, but it is a peace to share with those around us. And so with that in mind, I invite you to stand where you are, if you're able, for the reading of God's word from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Give your attention to the reading of God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You can be seated. So the first thing we see as we come to our text is that God gives us peace. He gives peace to his people through his presence with us. You'll notice that a few places in this passage, you see in verse 5, it says that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. You see also in verse 9, it says, the God of peace will be with you. This is God's presence with his people. And I think it would be fair to say that this promise of God's presence with his people is one of the most fundamentally important truths in the whole of Scripture. That God is with us, that he is God, we are his people, and he is with us. It's a thread that weaves all throughout the narrative tapestry of the Bible. In the earliest chapters, we see God creates a people in his image and his likeness to glorify him, to enjoy him, and he's with them. He walks with them in the cool of the day as one might walk with a friend or as a parent might walk with his children. And even after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, even after they have decided to go their own way and to go against him, he is still with them. He pursues them. He cares for them. He covers their nakedness and promises that he will be with them and that one day he will fully repair the relationship that they have broken through Christ, through Emmanuel, who is God with us, who is God who entered into his creation, who became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see the glory of the Father, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, the God who entered into the sin and misery of this life to be with his people. He is a God who is not far off. He is a God who is near. God is with us. And you see this promise fully realized at the end of Scripture in Revelation 21. John has a vision, and he sees the new heavens and the new earth descending and this earth passing away. He sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he hears the very voice of God from the throne of God saying this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with mankind, and they will be his people, and he will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, nor crying, nor pain anymore, nor the coronavirus. The former things have passed away. Behold, he is making all things new." God is with us. God gives us peace through his presence with us. He also gives peace to us through his presence in us. You'll notice a phrase that Paul uses here a few times in verses 5 and 7. He says, "in the Lord and in Christ Jesus." This little preposition, "in Christ," is one of the most common ways that the New Testament speaks about Christians. Not that it doesn't use the word Christians very often, or believers or disciples even. It says that we're in Christ. And when Paul especially uses that, he's referring to something theologians refer to as union with Christ by faith in Jesus. We are somehow mysteriously united to him. We are bound up with him so that what is ours becomes his and what is his becomes ours. He takes our sin and our sorrow and our misery, our broken relationships with each other and with our Father, and in their place, he gives us his righteousness, his peace, his joy, his perfect relationship with the Father. He becomes sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God with him, which is why the Scriptures can say we died with him, we've been raised with him, and even now we sit reigning with him in the heavenly places because God is in us. So God is with us and God is in us, and we have to ask, how does that help us to have peace in the midst of crisis and anxiety? Well, you'll note in verse 7, it says that this peace guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is a guard. It's a guardrail for our thinking and our feeling in the midst of times of crisis, because we know God is for us. We know God is in us, that he is favorably disposed towards us because of Christ, and he loves his son perfectly, and he loves us perfectly in his son. And he will let nothing come into our lives that isn't in some way good for us. Everything that comes into our lives, even the most difficult things, come to us through the lens of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Now, when hard things come into my life, I often am tempted to wonder, is this happening to me because God's angry with me? Have I done something? Is he paying me back for some wrong? Or perhaps has he forgotten about me? Does he not know what I'm going through right now? Does he not know how hard this is? Does he not know how hard this is in our community right now? But because God is with us and in us, and he loves us as he loves his son, that could not possibly be true. As a sovereign God, he's a creator God, he's a God who's working all things together for the good of his people, he's a God who's making all things new, and he's with us in our anxiety. That gives us peace. I have four small children at home, 7 and under, and I would say on average about 100% of nights during the week, my wife and I wake up to wanting to get in bed with us or wanting us to hop in bed with them because they're scared. They're frightened of the dark. They've had a bad dream. They've heard a sound, and they're scared. They're anxious. And all they want and all they really need in those moments is for mom and dad to be with them. The darkness doesn't go away because mom and dad are with them. It doesn't make that any less real. But the simple fact that mom and dad are with them in the darkness gives them peace. Our presence with our children gives us peace. And God's presence with us gives us peace. Even to the point that Paul can say in verse 4 that we can rejoice in the middle of this. We don't rejoice at the hard things. We don't rejoice when our financial situation is in arrears. We don't rejoice when we get sick. But we do rejoice because we know our God is a good God, that he's a God who's in control, and he's working all things together for our benefit. And he can make even the hardest things turn out well for us. To see that this is true, we need look no further than the cross itself. The Son of God tortured and assassinated. The greatest evil for the greatest good, the redemption of our world. Friends, God is with us, and that should give us peace. Now, you may say, that's good and well, John. I know that that's true, but I don't always feel God's peace when things are anxious. And I would say it's not an automatic, it's not magic. But God does give us, in times of anxiety, ordinary means that we can experience this peace. And you see that in verses 6 through 9. In verse 6, for instance, you see that he has given us prayer as a means to experience peace. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts and minds. Prayer is one ordinary way that God has given us to experience this peace. Maybe one helpful way to think about this is, if you've ever been in the hospital, you've been on an IV, it's the medicine that makes you feel better. It's the medicine that makes you feel healthy, but it's the IV that enables you to experience that medicine. Jesus is what gives us peace, but prayer and the spiritual disciplines are the IVs by which we experience it. And friends, I would say prayer is just simply this. It's pouring our hearts out to God. When we're anxious, God wants us to tell him. He wants us to be anxious with him. When we're worried, he invites us to pour that out to him. When we've sinned, he invites us to confess. When we have needs, he invites us to tell him, because God is a good father and he gives good gifts to his children. And everything that we have in our lives that is a good gift is from our Father. Friends, I would remind you of what you already know this morning, that God knows your needs, he knows your requests, and he's eager to meet them. And we know because of our status in Christ that God is not angry with us, but he delights in us in Jesus, that he is eager to meet those needs in the best way possible, better than we could ask or think. And I ask you, does that not give you a sense of peace? Again, I think about my children, and by God's grace, we've been able to provide for our children all of their lives. They've had dinner every night. They have clothes to wear every day, and they don't even think about that. They're not anxious about what they will eat or they will wear. They intuitively and experientially know that their parents are going to provide for them. Now, sometimes we have broccoli and chicken and not Chick-fil-A, which is what they would have every night. I've mentioned Chick-fil-A twice now in this sermon. If anybody from Chick-fil-A is out there listening, maybe we can work something out. But we know that sometimes broccoli and chicken is good for them. We know that vegetables are good for our children, even if it's not what they want. We know better than they do, and so we give them what they need without them even asking. And this is true of our prayers with God, too. Friends, God knows what he needs, and he'll give us what we need, and he often knows what we need better than we do. And so sometimes God withholds things from us that we think we need because he knows better, and often God uses that for his own purposes, to grow us in our faith, to grow us in our trust in him, to help us to experience peace in his presence, and to conform us into the image and likeness of Jesus, who grew in discipline through what he suffered. So God's given us prayer to experience peace. We see also he's given us other spiritual disciplines here. You see that in verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry, 8 and 9. And he says these things. He says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and honorable, just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He goes on and says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So he's given us the spiritual disciplines of thinking and practicing, thinking and doing. What we spend our times thinking about and what we spend our times doing greatly affect our experience of God's peace and presence in our lives. Now, this word translated think in verse 8 means something like study, evaluate, meditate, contemplate on. And so Paul here is challenging us to study and to contemplate and to meditate on that which is true and pure and beautiful. And I think there are many things that might fit those categories that we could fill our minds with. But I also think as we look at the rest of Scripture, we have a pattern for what this is. We look at the Psalms, for instance, and we see in many, many occasions as the psalmist is experiencing crisis and anxiety, he meditates. He thinks on that which is true. Particularly, he thinks on who God is and what God has done in the world and in his own life. Here's just one example from Psalm 143. David writes, the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me, and my heart within me is appalled. That's anxiety. That's the what if. So I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. So in times of anxiety, he turns his mind toward God. He ponders him and he thirsts after him. And we know, of course, from Jesus' teaching that all those who hunger and thirst will be filled and satisfied. So in crisis, David turns his mind to God. He meditates on God, and he experiences the peace of God as he does that. Now, it is, of course, always good to ponder the character of God and his wonderful works, but I would say to you, how much more important is that now in a time of crisis, that we fill our minds with that which is true, good, and beautiful, to fill our minds with Scripture, to fill our minds and our hearts with good theology, with the truth of the gospel, that God is with us and for us, and then to make a habit of those things. He says, practice these things and do those things. Think on these things and do those things, which is to say, live in a way that is characterized by truth and honor and justice and purity and love and that which is worthy of praise. We think and then we act in accordance with the promise here, the sure promise that as we do that, God is with us. Now, I think it'd be fair to say that many of us have right now what seems like a lot of extra time on our hands. My wife did reassure me last week, rebuked me maybe would be the right word. This is not a vacation, John, all right? But we do have a lot of extra time right now, it would seem like, for many of us. And I think it would be easy for many of us, I know it would be for me, to fill that time and to fill my mind with things like Netflix or Facebook or Instagram or the news media. But could I just ask you, how do you feel after spending 20 minutes scrolling through your news feeds? Do you feel peace or do you feel anxiety? How do you feel after having watched your fourth episode in a row of The Office? You just feel kind of brain dead. You just feel like mush. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time and a place to relax and to be entertained. But I am just asking you to consider how the things that we are spending our time meditating and thinking on affect our experience of God's peace. I'm sure many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and a book he wrote called The Screwtape Letters. This is sort of a hypothetical series of letters back and forth between a senior demon and a junior demon. And they're talking about how to make their enemies, God's people, love God less and sin more, how to make them lean more towards temptation. And I'm not sure who wrote this, but this is sort of someone riffing on Lewis. This is someone writing back and forth as Screwtape and Wormwood during the plague. This isn't from Lewis, but I think it does Lewis justice and gets at the spirit of what he's saying there. And we hear this. Screwtape says, "My dear Wormwood," so he's writing to the junior demon, he says, "plagues are a most effective weapon given to us by our Father below. Normally, Christians are quite comfortable in receiving the sacraments and gathering in their prayers and other heinous arts. But if you can stir up a hysteria by means of a plague, and they cut themselves off from our enemy's gifts to them, the torment of isolation will drive them to despair and season them quite deliciously, much to our delight. Get them to forget about their usual practices of prayer, of fasting, of giving to the church, and encourage them instead to become gluttons, slanderers, to lose regard for their neighbors, to think only about themselves and their own immediate needs, to store up treasures for themselves, which we can send moth and rust to destroy, further sweetening their torment. If you can, help them to redefine their usual words like church and fellowship and ministry, so that they feel comfortable cutting themselves off from our enemy's care, and they can be tempted all the more. Yes, Wormwood, a plague is a tried and true method of taking their eyes off our enemy and getting them to worship themselves, a most desirable position for us tempters. Never let a good crisis go to waste." Friends, Satan will not let this crisis go to waste, and God does not want to let this crisis go to waste, and I would encourage you not to let this crisis go to waste as well. This is an unprecedented time, which means there are unprecedented opportunities to be tempted, to fill our mind with things that are not helpful, and to live in ways that are not in accord with what we believe is true. But it's also an unprecedented time to fill ourselves with new habits and with things that are true and beautiful. And so I would say to you simply that there's no for you to reevaluate your life and some of your daily practices and habits. For instance, if family worship is not something that's part of your vocabulary, now would be a good time. If daily prayer is not something that's part of your normal life, now would be a good time to fill your mind and your lives with those things. And I encourage you to take every opportunity during this time to stay connected with other Christians through all the means, virtual and otherwise, that you have at your disposal. Make use of the Sunday school materials that we're sending out. Make use of the Sunday school discussions. Make use of FaceTime and Zoom for small groups. And remember that as you do that, the clear promise of Scripture, that as you bring your prayers to God, as you meditate on His character and works and live like that's true, the peace of God and the God of peace will be with you. Now, lastly, I want us to see from our text that in the midst of crisis and anxiety, God gives us a peace to give to others. You see that in verses 4 and 5. He says this, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, which is a curious thing to say in the midst of anxiety, which is why he says it again. I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The peace of God that he gives to us through his presence in times of anxiety enables us to be, what we see here, joyful and reasonable people. We're joyful because despite our circumstances, which may be extremely difficult, we know what we've already said, that God is working those things together for our good. We know that even though the world around us looks like chaos, as John Flavel says, it is like a curious piece of tapestry made of 1,000 shreds, which single appear useless, but put together, they represent a beautiful history to that guy, to the eye. And friends, God is working together a beautiful history for his people, so we can rejoice. And we're reasonable. And the word that Paul uses here that's translated reasonable means something like gentleness, graciousness. It is a thoughtfulness towards others when circumstances otherwise lead us to be primarily concerned for ourselves. But we know that God has been gracious to us, and so we have a chance to be gracious to others. And we look for opportunities to share that grace and peace with others. And I can think of at least two things quickly that that means for us, that we should share that peace with others through acts of mercy, and that we should share the gospel itself with others. Now, you may have heard or read this iconic Mr. Rogers quotation. He said this. He said, "When I was a boy, I would see scary things in the news, and my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.' And I would add to that, 'Friends, let's not just look for the helpers right now, of which there are many, but let's be the helpers.'" And we'll spend some more time next week talking about what that looks like to love our neighbor in crisis. But we can also share the peace of the gospel itself with our neighbors during this time. In a recent lecture, Pastor Tim Keller cited a whole string of secular authors who had studied modern secular culture and all came to this conclusion. They said that modern secular culture has no means of effectively dealing with crisis, with suffering, and this kind of anxiety because, they found, in modern secular culture, the material world, what we see around us, is all that is said to exist. The material world is all that we can experience. And the material world is the very thing that suffering and crisis takes away from us. It is the what if. The modern secular worldview is the what if and the what about. The very things that we find our identity and purpose and meaning in life in are the things that are gone. But friends, for those of us who know Christ, who've experienced the peace of God, we know that we have an anchor for our souls. We know that Jesus is a fortress. He is a very present help in times of trouble. He's the one who was and is to come. He is, I am, who gives us peace. And friends, this crisis is the perfect opportunity to share that peace with those who don't know it. Friends, these are indeed unprecedented times, and they are unprecedented and that they give new opportunities for us to experience the grace and peace of Jesus. In 2007, 23 South Korean missionaries were captured by the Taliban in Afghanistan. In the period of time that it took the Korean authorities to negotiate their release, a number of those were executed. They were martyred for their faith. And when they came back in some of the interviews, some of them said things like this. In a conversation between the two of them, one of them said, "Pastor, don't you want to go back to Afghanistan? Because when we were surrounded by these soldiers, I felt the presence of Jesus there with me. And now that I'm back in Seoul, back in Korea, I'm trying to experience that intimacy with him, but I can't. I fast and I pray and I don't feel it. And I would rather be back there because of the intimacy I had with him." For those of you studying Daniel, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they're in the furnace, who is in there with them? Jesus is there with them. When Stephen is being stoned, you remember that his face shone like an angel because he saw Jesus there with him. and the what if and the crisis and the anxiety. Friends, do not forget amidst all of this, no matter what comes your way, that you have a shepherd for your souls, that he's a good shepherd, that he leads you through good times and even through the valley of the shadow of death, through darkness. And ultimately, he leads you home to himself, where there is fullness of joy, where his goodness and mercy daily attend us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your sovereignty over all things, that you work all things according to the counsel of your own will, for your own glory, and for the good of your people. Lord, we are anxious amidst these trying times, and we thank you that you offer peace, that you offer to draw near to us in Jesus Christ. Father, might we take advantage of all the means at our disposal to experience you and your goodness during this time. We pray boldly that you would protect us. We pray boldly that you would turn back the tide of this plague. For Jesus' name and his sake, amen.